What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. She is one of the several Marys that are attached to Jesus' ministry in the New Testament. She has an additional appellation, Mary Magdalene. That's where she was from. She might or might not be a woman from whom Jesus cast seven demons. She might or might not be a woman that washed Jesus' feet in the house of Simon the Pharisee. It's difficult to tell. What do we know about the woman being remembered on this day by the church, July the 22nd, Mary Magdalene? Some people say she might have been Jesus' girlfriend or even Jesus' wife. Joining us to remember Mary Magdalene, Dr. Christopher Mitchell. He's editor of the Concordia Commentary Series, author of the Concordia Commentary on the Song of Songs, and he has a PhD in Hebrew and Semitic Studies from the University of Wisconsin. Christopher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much for having me.
What do we Lutherans mean when we refer to someone as a saint in the New Testament sense, like Saint Mary Magdalene?
Yes, that's an important question. So when we speak of a saint, we refer to someone who, well, comes from the Latin sanctus, or holy, and the New Testament scriptures in particular use that term holy to refer to believers in Christ, baptized believers who are justified by grace alone and through faith alone. So a saint in the Lutheran sense is not someone who necessarily has any great accomplishments, and certainly not by their own powers or force of will, but rather someone who has been enabled by God's grace to conduct a life of faith.
Why do Lutherans celebrate Saints' Days at all?
This was a big issue in the 16th century when the Lutheran Church diverged from the Roman Catholic Church. So according to the Lutheran confessions, there are three reasons why Lutherans and why Christians in general can honor saints. The first is to thank God for showing us examples of His mercy, that is, His will to save all people. The second is for the strengthening of our faith. When we see sinners just like us, whom God turned into saints by His grace, we are encouraged to believe that grace does indeed abound more than sin, and also for us today. The third is so that we will imitate their faith.
Why do some people say or think that Mary Magdalene is a controversial figure? They even make some bizarre claims that she was Jesus' consort or wife.
Yes, there is not a whole lot in Scripture that talks about her background or possible relationships with other people. I think that sinful human nature is such that people like to speculate and fill in details that are not given to us. That's especially been true in modern times when a lot of people have abandoned Orthodox Christology, which affirms that Christ is true God and also true man, like us in every way, but without sin. So people today have imagined that Jesus really was sinful, and maybe he had secret relationships, and this might include marriage or other such relationships. The scriptures do cause us to ask certain questions. They tell us that seven demons had been cast out of her, and so it would be natural for us to wonder what happened, how she had gotten possessed, by these demons and the circumstances of her being exorcised by Jesus Christ. So I think it's human curiosity trying to fill in gaps that Scripture does not tell us. And of course, we are to stick with the Scriptures and not speculate and not try to read between the lines and imagine what might have been.
What do we know about the woman herself, Mary Magdalene?
Well, there are several Marys mentioned in the New Testament, and this is part of the issue in figuring out exactly who Mary Magdalene was. There is a Mary who was the brother of Lazarus, who is mentioned in John chapters 11 and 12, and she anointed Jesus' feet and then wiped them with her hair. There's another account in Luke chapter 7 of an unnamed woman of the city who was a sinner and who anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. So there's some speculation that that unnamed woman in Luke 7 might be Mary Magdalene. And historical critics who like to tinker around with the Scriptures and think of confusion from original sources, they imagine that the Bible originally consisted of different sources which have been edited and conflated. And so people who indulge in that kind of a procedure wonder whether there's a connection with Mary being possibly Mary Magdalene. But the Scriptures do not actually say who the woman in Luke 7 was, and it's clear in John that that Mary is the sister of Lazarus. Mary Magdalene is first introduced in the Gospels in Luke chapter 8. That is the earliest point in Jesus' ministry where she is mentioned. And this is fairly early in Jesus' public ministry. At that point, Jesus is preaching and teaching throughout the cities. He's accompanied by the 12 and then also by, this is a quote from Luke, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And then some other women are mentioned, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So we see Mary Magdalene at an early point associated with other women who were following Jesus around during his earthly ministry. The syntax here is a little unclear as to whether Mary Magdalene might have helped support the ministry of Jesus financially. The other women named later did provide support, but it's not exactly clear whether Mary contributed to the funding. And the wording there is simply that seven demons had gone out from her. It's a natural assumption from that passage that Jesus was the one who had exorcised those demons from her. We see Jesus casting out demons in many other New Testament passages during his public ministry. The detail that seven demons had gone out from her is intriguing. There may be a symbolic number involved. That is, seven demons are also mentioned by Jesus in another passage in Matthew chapter 12 and also Luke 11. Jesus speaks about a person from whom seven demons had gone out. And Jesus warns that if such a person who's been freed from these demons doesn't receive the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, then those demons could return and find metaphorically the house swept, i.e., the spiritual state of that person is empty and is ready to be re-inhabited by evil spirits and perhaps seven other spirits even more evil, Jesus says. Seven, of course, is a number associated with God in many ways. We think, first of all, of the 7 days of creation. I think it's significant, then, as we look further in the scriptures, that Mary is featured toward the end of the Gospels as one of the first witnesses of the resurrection. And the resurrection is designated as the first day of the week, that is, the first day of a new week of creation, the start of the new creation in Christ.
What are some other references near the end of the Gospels to Mary Magdalene?
Yes, most of the other references to Mary Magdalene, and there are a total of 11, plus one in the longer ending of Mark. And these are especially in the resurrection accounts. The day of Mary Magdalene, the day in the church year set aside to commemorate her, which is July 22nd, has as its reading John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, according to John's narrative, Mary Magdalene alone is named as going to the tomb of Jesus early on Easter morning. We know from the other Gospels that there was another Mary with her, but she's not mentioned in John. I think there could be a connection here between the narrative of the resurrection and the original narrative of the fall into sin. If we look at Genesis 3, we see that God created a certain order. In that order, he created Adam first and then Eve from Adam's side. Satan, being sneaky, reversed that order in the temptation. That is, he tempted Eve first, and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit first, and then she gave it to Adam, who was with her. What we see, and so creation fell into sin, and that brought death, all manner of evils. It brought the empty spiritual condition of unregenerate man, that is, people without faith in Christ. And it's that empty condition that makes us susceptible to being possessed by demons. In the narrative of the resurrection, then, it seems like God undoes the fall. Certainly the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ himself atones for the sin of the world and provides justification and life for all people. Then we see Mary, a woman, going to the tomb, and especially in John's narrative, it's clear that she's the first to arrive. She goes and reports to the disciples, the 12, and they do not believe her. John narrates that the disciples basically ignored her and went to their homes. So we see the men wimping out. The men don't pay attention to the word of God, whereas Mary does. And then later in John chapter 20, Mary is the first to see the risen Christ. I think that's a fascinating account. Mary first thinks that Jesus is the gardener. This may be because Mary was there at the crucifixion. She saw Jesus suffer and die, and then she saw the place where he was buried, according to Mark 15. And then we learn from John chapter 19 that the place where Jesus was buried was a garden tomb, a tomb in a garden. So that may be why Mary Magdalene at first assumes that Jesus is the gardener, This is in John chapter 20. And in a sense, he really is the gardener. So again, going back to creation, God created the Garden of Eden and put Adam there. Adam is specifically named in Genesis 2 as the one who was supposed to tend the garden, to cultivate it, take care of it. So the first Adam failed to carry out his vocation. He didn't do that. He wasn't the gardener as God intended him to be. But Jesus, then the second Adam, is the gardener in this sense. The first garden, the Garden of Eden, was blocked after the fall into sin. God stationed an angel there with a flaming sword to prevent Adam and Eve and subsequent humanity from returning to the Garden of Eden. But Jesus, through his suffering, death, and resurrection, opens up the way to the garden paradise. And we see that term paradise on Jesus' lips on the cross. We also see in Revelation 22 and some Old Testament passages like Ezekiel 47 to 48, the depiction of the new creation as a garden, and including the tree of life. So in Revelation 22, the redeemed in Christ, after Christ's second coming and after the resurrection, will be free to partake of the fruit of the tree of life. So in that sense, Jesus does fulfill the role of the gardener as God originally intended.
We're talking about Mary Magdalene. Dr. Christopher Mitchell is our guest, editor of the Concordia Commentary Series. Pastor Will Wheaton begins a study of Matthew's gospel on his daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Be sure to listen and subscribe at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about Mary Magdalene as not only a witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but perhaps the primary witness of those things.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is God calling you to do? What is the one thing you were born to do? Are you truly doing what you're called to do? The Issues Etc. book of the month for July is Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about Callings for Life at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. book of the month for July, Callings for Life, God's Plan, Your Purpose.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School.
Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium Snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
Every knee will bow then. Every tongue will confess the things you already say and sing here in his congregation.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
And peace will be as it is even this day upon you, the Israel of God. Amen.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are remembering Mary Magdalene with Dr. Christopher Mitchell, editor of the Concordia Commentary Series, author of the Concordia Commentary on the Song of Songs. He also has a PhD in Hebrew and Semitic Studies from the University of Wisconsin. Dr. Mitchell, you had mentioned that Mary Magdalene is a witness of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. She might even be called the primary witness of those events. What does it say that she is given this honor?
Yes, again, this is ironic that God is undoing the order of the fall into sin. So Mary in John 20 is the first evangelist in the sense that she is the first to announce that she has seen the risen Christ. And then Jesus in chapter 20, verse 18, says to her, "Go and tell." So she is the first one given this mission of spreading the word about Christ crucified and risen. She then goes and tells the disciples again, and eventually they too are brought to faith, and then Christ gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, specifically to the 12 apostles, who then carry out that mission of going and telling, preaching, teaching, baptizing, and doing all the other things Jesus taught, which certainly would include the Lord's Supper. So there is the apostolic ministry that Christ establishes in Matthew 28 that's continued today by pastors. But Mary still has that crucial first role of being the evangelist to those who then become the evangelists, the apostles who are sent to preach and teach and administer the sacraments. And I can mention too that I think there's a connection between exorcism and baptism. The Lutheran liturgy that Luther actually wrote early on in the Reformation for the administration of baptism had two exorcisms. It's quite striking to read them. You can find them in Luther's works. There was a shorter exorcism and then a longer exorcism that goes on at great length where the pastor is to address Satan and reprimand him and essentially say to Satan, "You have no more business ever bothering this person who is being baptized into Christ," because the person baptized is now a child of God, receives the Holy Spirit in the gift of baptism, and now belongs to God. So stay away from that person. Our modern Lutheran liturgies for baptism generally don't include those exorcisms. What we do include is the renunciation. So the pastor asks, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? And that's perfectly proper, because in baptism a person is transferred out of the kingdom of Satan, the realm of darkness and death, into God's kingdom of light, his grace in Jesus Christ, which frees us from Satan's power. So that's perfectly appropriate in baptism. I have served at churches where some of the pastors have used some of Luther's traditional baptismal liturgy. And it's intriguing to see how people react today. Of course, we've gone through the age of rationalism, and people today tend not to believe that there are personal evil spirits. I think that was actually more common not to believe in a personal devil decades ago, at least in America. There is an increasing spirituality today where people do acknowledge the existence of spirits, including evil spirits. I keep an eye on publications in the broader world of what secular publishers are publishing, and there are a lot of books tragically written for young adults and for adults these days that do get into witchcraft, talk about evil spirits with the false promise that people will be able to manipulate these spirits for their own good. So instead of being enslaved to Satan and evil spirits, people are deluded into thinking that they can somehow control these spirits and use them for their own benefit. So it's helpful to remind people that, no, what we're dealing with here is Satan, a fallen, powerful angel who's way stronger than any of us. Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress, comments, on earth is not his equal. And that's certainly true. None of us on our own have any power to defend ourselves from Satan. And certainly it would be foolish to think that we could somehow manipulate him for our own good. But in Christ we die to sin. We are set free from bondage, that is slavery, to sin and to Satan. We're set free to become servants of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
How did Jesus treat women in contrast to the social expectations of that time?
Jesus was quite countercultural in how he treated women. We see that throughout the Gospels. He will engage with women in dialogue, for example, the woman by the well in John chapter 4, and the interactions with Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and also that other unnamed woman in Luke 7 who anoints his feet. So Jesus treats women as they are to be treated, as creatures of God equally, just as men are, and people he loved. He loved the women in the sense of reaching out to them, extending his forgiveness and grace fully in every way equal to the sense in which he reaches out with his grace to men. So he's certainly a role model for men in that regard. And we can also think of Ephesians chapter 5, where the relationship between Christ and his church is the role model set forth for Christian husbands and wives. And husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So a sacrificial love that seeks to give rather than to get. And Ephesians 5, by the way, has a baptismal allusion, how Christ cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word.
Then how do we best remember Mary Magdalene today?
Yes, so how we can best remember Mary Magdalene today. First, she strengthens our faith by reminding us of the power of the grace of God and how God in Christ chose one of the lowliest people, a woman hopelessly enslaved to Satan, who would look from a human perspective like a lost cause. And Jesus redeemed her, cast the demons out of her life, in the same way that God in Christ has freed us from the power of the devil in our baptism. So she's an example of the theology of the cross, as 1 Corinthians 1 discusses. So God chooses the lowliest and the despised people in this world. Not that he would totally ignore the powerful and the rich and the famous. He certainly died and rose for them too. But in terms of how God typically works in his kingdom, you see this great reversal where Jesus especially reaches out to the lowly and downtrodden. And then just as he has risen and is ascended, he speaks to Mary Magdalene in John 20 about how he is going to ascend to his God, who is now our God, and his Father is now our Father. So just as Christ is raised and seated at the right hand of the Father, so also we in him have that promise of resurrection and life eternal in glory. A final way we can remember Mary Magdalene is by that little phrase that Jesus tells her, "Go and tell." We each have our own vocations. Some of us are called to the holy ministry to preach and teach and baptize. Others are called to different vocations. My wife is a nurse at a hospital. But regardless of your vocation, God gives you opportunities in subtle ways to live out your calling in witness to Jesus Christ. And so even if you're not called to orally proclaim or preach the gospel, we are all called to go and tell through service in our vocation.
Before we let you go, you are the editor of the Concordia Commentary Series. Tell us about this series.
It's been a wonderful vocation for me to serve for about 30 years now. And the goal for this series is to get the best Lutheran exegetes or Bible scholars throughout the world. So it's an effort, a collaborative effort of confessional Lutheran church bodies throughout the world. And we're getting the best scholars to write expositions of the biblical books in which they have expertise. Many of these authors have spent decades studying a particular biblical book, and writing a commentary can take a long time. Some of them do take a few decades to finish their commentaries. So the Lutheran Church is the Church of Sola Scriptura. So the best thing we can do for the worldwide ministry of the church today, and also for the benefit of future generations, is to put the finest expositions of the Word of God into writing so they can be disseminated throughout the world now and then also be there for future generations. Our synod actually had this idea back in the 1940s of producing an in-depth Bible commentary series. CPH started producing a series in the 1950s, and then a second effort was made in the 1960s, but each of those efforts only resulted in a few books. We now have, 38 volumes in print. I am working on editing the 40th volume. So what God has accomplished through us so far is a much more complete series than those efforts in the past, although we still have a long way to go. We expect to have about 30 more volumes to complete the series on the entire Old Testament and New Testament.
Learn more about the Concordia Commentary Series at issuesztc.org, click Talk on Demand Archives, or call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Christopher Mitchell is editor of the Concordia Commentary Series, author of the Concordia Commentary on the Song of Songs. He has a PhD in Hebrew and Semitic Studies from the University of Wisconsin. Chris, thank you again.
Thank you so much for having me.
Katie Faust, founder and director of the children's rights organization Them Before Us, is with us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about the possibility of legalizing polygamy.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, etc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.